Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children in Jesus' name. We proclaim a love for you that is growing and that is real and that was placed in our hearts from you. But we know that your love for us is so much bigger, and we're just beginning to scratch the surface to understand how big that truly is. We pray that you would grow us this morning. You'd develop our hearts, that you would open up our minds, and that you'd move in our midst. Holy Spirit, we pray that your power and your presence would be very known here. We pray that not one would miss it nor miss out on experiencing a touch from you, particularly those that are reaching out, seeking you this morning. A help, intervention, wisdom, a touch from you. For those that are seeking you, we ask, Lord, by way of your Holy Spirit, to meet us. Teach us. You are our teacher. We pray that you would allow your holy word to be alive in our hearts. And that the message would come from you. And that you'd be glorified and worshiped as we receive from you what you would have us to learn, apply, and grow in. May our hearts be fertile soil to receive the seeds and the watering and to let you do the fertilizing. We look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, our hope, our Savior, our Creator and our friend. Our lives are yours. May this be worship in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' holy and powerful and precious name above all names that we pray. And all God's children who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, amen. We are in Acts chapter 8. And in order to really develop this, I want to back up two verses in Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 59. And we'll read down to verse 3 of Acts chapter 8. Starting with Acts 7:59, we read these words. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now let's pause here at the end of verse 3 and develop where we are here in the passage. And our verse-by-verse adventure through this account of the Acts of Jesus Christ as embodied through his ecclesia, the church. We saw the first one to give up his life for the cause of Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, to walk in the pathway that was modeled by his Savior, Stephen breathed his last, being faithful to the call. A true hero of the faith. As we've learned, he is referred to as the first martyr. But the word martyr, once again, just speaks of one who gives a testimony, a life witness to Christ. What Stephen did that is unique as the first is that he sealed that martyrdom to his last breath so that there's no room to change your mind. Faithful to the end in the midst of antagonation, in the midst of an assault, persecution, physical pain, and affliction, as his bones would be crushed by the rocks that were heaved at him, as his senses would be reeked with the sort of pain that takes over your entire body, the sort that Jesus understood well, now Stephen would walk in the same call. Truly understanding what it meant when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," Stephen did it. Who was Stephen? He was one of the guys that when they were searching for men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and of good reputation, seven men were selected. They brought them forward before the apostles. They laid hands on them, prayed over them, and sent them to administer the work of God in the ecclesia, serving tables, delivering food. And we learned that the practical ministry is also a spiritual ministry. And you need wisdom. And you need the Spirit if you want to do it right. It's not just those that are leading worship or preaching or teaching in the classrooms who need the Holy Spirit, who need wisdom, who need to be of good reputation and reliable, trustworthy, and recognized among the people of God as being one who can be counted upon to be faithful to the Word of God. It's all of His true servants in whatever capacity. This is the call for men and women. This is what it means to walk in that role of deaconia, deaconship, servanthood under Christ. Stephen was one of those. Philip was another. Today, we're going to learn about Philip. But first, as we just consider what it means to give up your spirit unto the Lord, to know that your eternity is wrapped up in Him. Not to death, but to life. As Paul would later say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Stephen understood that before it was ever written. Those that are filled up with the Holy Spirit and filled up with faith, as Stephen was, they understand things. They get stuff that are mysterious to others. As long as we are doing our best to be a carnal Christian, trying to commingle spirituality with the world, trying to hang on to both ends, in the midst of that tug of war and wrestle with both. Well, Jesus told us it's an impossible attempt. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can try. You can struggle. You can eventually learn that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Stephen made a choice in his life. This is the reason why he is a true hero of the faith. The first among many, even to this day. But what's so beautiful about Stephen, to me, is not just that he gave up his life and refused to relent from answering the call. It's the way that he prayed before he died. how he mustered enough strength in the midst of agony, physical anguish. Not a fun way to approach your final moments, physically or emotionally, and the rejection of your brethren. Being hated by people that you love. And killed by the very ones you're trying to reach. But what's so beautiful about Stephen, you read it with me, is his prayer. That he could fill his lungs with enough breath to blast out a prayer from his heart. Reflecting on the words of Christ, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what overflowed from the heart of Stephen? What came out of his mouth? Do not hold this sin against these people, their foolishness, their folly. They're inflicting pain upon me. They are killing me. Forgive them. Stephen, where do you get these ideas? They go so far against all things that are selfish and carnal, earthly and material. These things that are so high and lofty, that are no doubt of the kingdom of heaven. Where do you get these ideas? He got them from his Lord. He truly knew what it meant to follow Christ to the very last breath. And that's what the people of God, you and I today, need to learn. What it means to follow God. There are so many today that are looking for a light dose of Christianity. A doctrinal creed, a church membership, an association with people that are doing things right. A moral community. A place to raise up their kids. A place where you can feel good about yourself. Where you can be lifted up on Sunday morning, feel like you've got enough religion in you to have fire insurance for after you die, but not so much that you have to change your life completely, alter your plans. Please know that that way of thinking has absolutely nothing to do with the call of Christ. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the purpose and why this church exists. Therefore, anyone who has that approach will not feel comfortable here very long. There's a place that you'll be able to find somewhere else. For those that remain here and grow here and are fed here, it's because of an ongoing desire and ultimately a pursuit, a passion of the heart. It says, Stephen truly is a model, a guide. As he has followed Christ, so I follow Stephen's example. Because my eyes are on Christ as well, or I'm learning to put them there. But this is an uncomfortable message. And believe me, it's more uncomfortable for me than it is probably for you. Unless you are convinced that the sort of persecution that leads someone unto physical anguish and maybe even death is in your future. For many in this room, that may not be the case, but it might be. But I want to say on the outset why I really do not enjoy these kinds of messages. Because almost invariably, no matter what God has me preach to you, He tests me that very week. And I don't want to be tested in this. I don't want to be sifted in this way. I would just as soon read down quickly and get to another part. I don't want to stop and focus on this important and critical message that God has for His people, because that means in order to be a deliverer of His message, I also must be challenged by this, oftentimes first. And at the same time, if I'm to exhort you with the authority of the Word of God to embrace whatever it is that God has ordained for us, then I have to be willing to do the same. whatever it is that God has chosen, for good or for bad. Listen, if you've been paying attention to what's going on in our nation this week, then you need to be wide awake and aware for the possibility of a shifting in our culture that may cast its gaze upon you and your faith. And anyone that holds dear to the Word of God and the Scripture is very clear that the end times will be made up in part of a falling away. Those that are not solid and a great deception. So that if it were possible, even the elect of God would be deceived. And there will be those that stand firm in His Word. And that is the call. And then Jesus has the guts, the utter boldness to wrap up some of His concluding remarks in the book of Revelation, the call to the church, the ecclesia who have the Spirit, to be faithful even unto death. To rub against the grain of everyone that is looking for a comfortable, soft and cushy Christianity. And to say, some of you are ordained and called. And it is coming, Jesus said. He was speaking in the immediate, but by way of inference, He could be speaking just as loudly today. To face the sort of affliction as Stephen did. And Jesus' exhortation is not to try to get out of it, but endure in it. Be faithful to the end. Don't give up. Why? Because there is a prize for you. There is a reward in heaven, a special place, a special crown, to use His words. There is something reserved in heaven, in the heart of God, for those that have that unique call. And those that would be willing to stand firm on the truth of His Word. Listen, without knowing God's Word, you'll be confused by the culture. And you and I are not called to be social change agents or social engineers, if you will. The Holy Spirit can do that if He wants to. What the people in our nation and in our planet need is Jesus Christ in the hearts of its citizens. The Holy Spirit can make whatever social changes it'll make. Yes, we stand for truth. But people walking in darkness don't want to hear about truth. Yes, we stand for what's right, righteousness of God. But people that are serving a different system are not looking for you to tell them about what is the right thing. Just like those that picked up stones to kill Stephen. Just like those that grabbed nails and hammers, twisted thorns into a crown for Jesus, and tried to rid the earth of Him. So the Bible is very clear. There is a time coming, and in other places of the planet now is, when they're picking up stones or guns or knives to kill the messengers of righteousness. Those that would stand firm for truth. Will we fall away? As many will, because many will. And many churches that are now filled will be emptied because there is nothing solid there. But what is there in here? In our hearts? What sort of unity binds us together? A membership in Calvary Ojai, or something better, something bigger, something of substance, something of the Spirit of God? What we are going to see here happen is the expansion of the kingdom of heaven, nothing less. And that's what you have been recruited into, and that's why we baptize, not in the name of Calvary Ojai, or even in the name of the label of Christianity, but in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus the Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. The kingdom of heaven, not the kingdoms of this world, under whatever label or whatever brand. And thus we're introduced to this guy named Saul in chapter 8, verse 1, where it says Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. We already saw in chapter 7 that there he was guarding the clothes of those picking up the stones. Some of us found it intriguing, ironic, sort of oxymoronic, that they didn't trust one another enough. And all of their quote-unquote religious and righteous indignation, where they had to kill this guy because his message was so terrible, because they couldn't argue against him and all those wisdoms that God had given to him. And all that love and all the goodness and feeding the widows and healing and all the power of God was so present. They were so threatened that they needed to get rid of him like they needed to get rid of Christ. And all of their self-righteous indignation and religious zeal, they didn't even trust one another enough that someone needed to guard their coats and jackets. Isn't it interesting? And how the world goes. While they complain about the Christians, while they complain about your stand for truth and the Word of God, they're killing each other. They're beating each other. They're tearing each other apart, bringing harm, using one another as stepping stools in the corporate ladder of success, using all sorts of means to exploit other human beings in order to advance their own causes. While saving the planet, quote unquote, while advancing their agendas. And yet all the time asking someone, guard our coats, because we don't actually trust one another. You're in our same political party. You're in our same ideology. You're in our same religious movement. But we don't trust each other at all. Because there is darkness. And you and I are called out from that, you guys. We are called out from that. As Scripture says, as such, so were we. But we're called out of darkness unto His glorious, what is it again? His light. And therefore, you and I are called children of the light, not the darkness. And therefore, we no longer wallow around in darkness as they're doing, killing the messengers of God. And Saul was consenting to his death. We're going to learn more about Saul later. Many of you are familiar with his story. He'll give us his testimony in retrospect, years later, looking back on his life as the one who had it all together in the religious hierarchy. He was the young man with potential, with the access, with the formalized education. He was brilliant. And he had received the training. He had the authentication of those in authority so that they could move him up the ladder. He had a bright future ahead in their religious structure. He would describe himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained up by Gamaliel himself. And he was zealous, and he was ambitious, and he was ready to take the bull by its horns and grab that steering wheel and drive. And that's exactly what we see unfold. But Saul was something else as well. He was a seeker. He truly wanted God. He wasn't satisfied with the status quo only. I want you to note this with me. He was caught up in the system, and yes, he was slated for success. And surely, he would be toward the top, if not the top, someday. With all the power and the influence, right now he's guarding the cloaks and giving consent. So to the recent graduate, with all the upward mobility in front of him. But he had something else. We will see him as a true seeker. Jesus would say this, those who seek, those who truly seek, not those who call themselves seekers. Don't believe the words of people when Jesus knows the hearts. We don't know the hearts, but Jesus does. But all those who are truly seeking, Jesus knows. And he said, all those who are seeking will do what? They will, say it out with me, they'll find. Every true seeker of the true and living God will find that true and living God. For those that hear the message of Jesus Christ, they will find themselves to Jesus. Jesus explained this very explicitly when he spoke concerning the enemies. The reason why you don't know me is because you do not know my Father whom you claim to know. If you knew him, you would know me. Because you do not know me, it proves you have no relationship with him. You don't even recognize him when you see him in me. The God that you serve is so altogether different from Jesus that Jesus could say, you don't recognize me, even though you claim that you know my Father. And yet there will be people, the book of Romans chapter 1 says, in remote parts of the world that never even hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And based on what they are given, the testimony of witness in creation, in the sun and moon and stars, in the science, based on the goodness of God that is present, they will respond according to the message that they have been given. Jesus, who knows their hearts, will judge them appropriately and welcome them in according to his good and righteous judgment. We don't need to worry about that. Not one bit. The righteous judge, Jesus the Christ, has all of that firmly in his hand. For those that have received the message of Jesus, we have a call to step out and follow him wholeheartedly, completely, and totally. Jesus said, those that put their hand to the plow and look back are not worthy of me. We look forward to the call of Christ, and we do not look back. Amen? This is what the people of God do. This is what you and I are in training to do. And listen one more time before we go forward, if you're paying attention at all this week in the news, then you need to grab your Bible, hold it firmly, read it intently, and learn it. Do not be swayed by the cultural movements. Stand firm. There is a reward for you in heaven. And don't get lost in the wrong pursuits. As Jesus would say, don't try to cast your pearls before swine. They're just going to tread it in the mud. You stay strong. You receive the Spirit. You be filled up, and you be faithful to the call God has for you. You may not be able to change the world. The world is going to go the way it's supposed to go. You and I and our role together is to stand true to God's word. Still in verse 8, it says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. Check this out. What was previously sort of a simmering began to become a bubbling over. The persecution that we saw primarily restricted to the temple area as they would come in and preach and heal and pray began now to overflow out of the pot into the rest of Jerusalem as they laid hands on Stephen and openly persecuted him unto death, grabbing the stones, taking him outside of the city gates, and killing him. Now there was an open license for every hater to do whatever it is you're going to do, because there's now no longer recourse. You're not going to get in trouble if you kill a Christian or if you want to beat him or her up when they're passing by. Just like in some parts of the world today, there may be laws against murder unless you kill a Christian. In some parts of the world today, there are laws against battery or rape unless it is against a Christian. Then it's accepted. You're not going to go to jail or be arrested. Why is that? Because of a culture, because of a system, because of a societal structure and setup, even in government, that turns their head, that makes allowances because of the kingdom of darkness that is present and reigning in those areas. Could that happen here? Well, what happened here in Acts chapter 8 in Jerusalem? You might say to yourself, it could never happen here. Listen, this is Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of David, where the holy presence of God would be in the temple in previous generations. If anyone could say it won't happen anywhere, it would be Jerusalem, where the people of God would be killed for their faith in God, and yet generation upon generation, that's exactly what would happen. Don't be deceived to say anything couldn't happen here. If it could happen in Jerusalem, it can happen anywhere. Satan is on the prowl, like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. Are you on his list? Maybe some are closer to the top. Maybe others toward the bottom. Maybe he hasn't learned your name yet. Maybe he has. Maybe a local minion, a local demon's got you on his list. Maybe not yet. Maybe he hasn't gotten to you yet. Be prepared. Know the Word of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not immune. We're all one. And there's one Spirit that binds us together, if we're truly born again in Him. It says still in verse 1, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, interesting that verse 1 says that there is a scattering from Jerusalem and then throughout the regions of Judea and then to Samaria. Someone in here is scratching their head, remembering a verse. A great commission. Jesus the Christ telling his followers in Acts chapter 1, and you will be my, say it out, witnesses in Jerusalem and in, what's next? Judea, then Samaria, and following that to the uttermost parts of the world. And what we see here in chapter 8 at verse 1 is the carrying out of exactly what Jesus said would happen. Precisely. Coincidence? Not at all. Directed by the Spirit of God? Absolutely. And yet, interestingly, God uses the persecution in the church and the evil deeds of evil men in order to carry this out. I remember being around 9 or 10 years old, maybe 11. We had lived in Las Vegas for a summer. We had a rented house, and on the side of our house, there was an anthill, and it was a mega anthill. Have you ever seen one of these where it is like exploding, overflowing with ants? And the question that would have to be asked with from anyone that has experienced something like this is, what are we going to do about this anthill? Well, it was summer and therefore fireworks season, and my dad had some firecrackers. And I remember as my sister and I watched as he stuffed these firecrackers, a whole bunch of them, in that anthill. And we had fun watching him light the fuse. And then when they went off, that anthill got blown apart and those ants scattered. And as I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking about the explosion, the spiritual explosion of persecution there in Jerusalem, and I'm seeing the people of God begin to scatter. Because what we just read is Saul is going from house to house, dragging, literally dragging out men and women into the streets to pull them into the prisons. How was he able to know who were the Christians? How was he able to know what houses to go to? What was stirring? What was going on? What sort of public witness? This is the beginning of the underground church. It would start coming from this. Persecution is now going to simmer out of the pot and then flow, and there'll be a changing dynamic and a growing faith amongst the people of God. So what do they do? Recant? Not if they have the Spirit. If they have religion, it's not so hard to change your mind. But when they are filled up with the Holy Spirit as they are, there is no turning back. It does remind me of words that Peter said even before he was filled up with the Holy Spirit, but he had spent enough time with Jesus that he could authentically say, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." When you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, you know this for sure. There's nowhere else to go. Why? Because you have drunk from the water that Jesus said he offers. And when you drink from that water, he says you will never thirst again. There's nowhere else to go. You can't be convinced that that all roads lead to the same glory. Christians who know the Word of God know enough to say that all roads do in some way lead to the same place. That is true. They all lead to the judgment seat of Christ. But they don't all lead to the same destination beyond that. Yes, all religious roads lead to the same place, the place where Jesus' great white throne of judgment is. But for some, Jesus says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And for others, depart to the place that was created originally for the devil and his angels. And all of his followers will go with him. And so persecution and the age of persecution has begun to the church. In Matthew chapter 13 at verse 21, Jesus gives a call to endure in the face of persecution. In that verse, Jesus actually describes the fair weather friend. The follower in good times only. The one that's with you when you say you're going to the beach and doing surf ministry, but not when we're having a prayer meeting. The one who's with you for a barbecue, but not when it's time to work, to give up something, to make sacrifices, or to go somewhere uncomfortable. That fair weather follower, that when persecution arises, is but a distant memory. He says it this way, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, like the situation that you and I may be faced in our lives today. Because you hold fast to what's right, because you hold fast to the truths of the Word, immediately he stumbles, Jesus said. But there are rewards for the faithful, for those that put their eyes upon Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus spoke concerning the hundredfold reward in this life and in the life to come. We'll pick it up mid-sentence where he says, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Listen, our family from Uganda are experiencing the truths of Jesus' word about this right now. Coming from a place of poverty and letting the joy of the Lord be their strength, traveling here and learning that they truly do have a hundredfold mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and houses. Why? Because the Spirit of God that is in them is the same Spirit that's in all those that are truly in the kingdom of heaven. So that they can come here and have mothers and fathers here. They can come here and find brothers and sisters here. Family here. They may be orphans in the flesh there, but there are mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, and there is family here. And they don't need to find a hotel. There are homes, they have houses here. And not just here in Ojai Valley. Jesus is faithful, and they will have experiences like this in their 7-month tour throughout the United States of America because God's people are present. They've already experienced here that not all quote-unquote Christians are the same. Some clearly have the same spirit, and others just have a label, a brand, a congregation, but don't have that hospitality, don't have that love, don't have that sense that you belong with us, you are family. Not everyone is the same. Not everyone has truly the Holy Spirit. You can find out for yourself. Ask your friends or family, your neighbors who say, oh, I'm a Christian too. Awesome. Tell me when you were born again. Well, I'm not that kind of Christian. But John 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. Tell me about when you gave your life to Christ. Well, I've just always been a Christian. That has got nothing to do with the message of Christ. You haven't always been a Christian. There was a point in time in your life where you decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, otherwise you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. No one is born a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're all born in sin. Not all who use the banner Christian have the same spirit. But for those that do, you've got brothers and sisters. You've got fathers and mothers. There is no reason why any child of God should ever have to truly feel alone. Your emotions might deceive you, so you might feel that way on any given day, but it doesn't make it true. Jesus said, you're never alone. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And where His Spirit is moving, then Jesus, embodied through His people, will demonstrate His arms of love, and you truly are accepted. You truly are part of a kingdom that is not of earth, but is of heaven. There is encouragement in the midst of persecution. Romans 8, verse 35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What is going to separate you from Jesus' love? Nothing. Nothing. Enter into persecution or tribulation or famine or whatever is ahead of you. If there is hardship, if there is a season of difficulty, enter in knowing that Christ is with you. Because nothing ahead of you will separate you from the love of Jesus Christ that is in you if you'll receive the word of the Lord. And this is His word to you. There is strength in persecution. As it says in 2 Corinthians at chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What is this? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? Well, it says here, for Christ's sake. For my sake, because I'm a person of faith? No way. Because there are times when I'm not so faithful. For Christ's sake, because I'm a member of a local Christian body? No way. Because we might fail, but He never does. For Christ's sake, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, and persecutions, and distresses. Why? For when I am weak, then I am, anybody know it? Strong. A contradiction? Did you just disagree with yourself? Oxymoronic once again? No. For those that have walked this walk, you know what it means. That Christ in us, for Christ's sake, there is a strength that goes beyond my ability to be strong. But somehow it's inside me. It's Christ in me, Christ in you, giving you strength, being your strength, as Isaiah would say. So that His strength is your strength, so that when you've reached your outer limits, when you've finally reached your own end, and you've got nothing to offer, and yet Jesus in you is only just begun. He's just getting started. Remember, what's impossible for man, Jesus said, is quite possible for God. His sufficiency begins at my inabilities. And in persecution, there's praise. Again, in persecution, there is praise. You might say, well, maybe there's an easier way. Maybe there are shortcuts to this. Maybe not so much. 2 Timothy, or rather 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. A reason for praise. A reason for celebration. Listen, as you go through things, you embolden and encourage the body of Christ. There is purpose in your pain if you will let God play out His perfect will in your life. Think about it for a moment. Think of how blessed you are to know brothers and sisters, children of the living God of various ages, that live in a region of the planet where there is tremendous poverty, and yet the joy of the Lord in their heart is their strength. The Word of God revealed, made manifest, made tangible and real, and you can bear witness and how that blesses your heart. Not so that you read about people or hear such messages on the radio or in a Sunday morning sermon, but that you know people, embrace them, and bring them into your homes and worship at their side. How does that fill up your soul? Now let yourself be that. Someone who is faithful in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through. Did you get a negative diagnosis that would otherwise strike fear into a heart? Yet not for you. Because your eyes are on Christ. As Stephen said, I look into heaven and I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Are you learning to be able to look into heaven and see Jesus? Beyond your circumstances, your afflictions, and your persecutions. Could that be a direction where God might want to send you? Or is it just merely going through the motions? I'm wearing running shoes this morning. Shelley made a comment as we got in the car. The truth is my other shoes, well, I don't have them anymore, so I didn't have any choice but to wear these. But she made a comment, you're wearing your running shoes. That's interesting, because the message you're going to preach today, you might need to be ready to run. She said that. Some of you know that on one of my trips to Egypt, Andrew, who was in high school at the time, had brought me his shoes, knowing I didn't have any running shoes, and knowing I was going into a difficult region of the planet. Here, Dad, take my shoes just in case you need to run. I was so touched by that. And I told my Egyptian friends that story. They loved it because it meant that somebody understood that life isn't so easy over there. And it's not all about pyramids and tourism. There are faithful followers of Christ in the midst of a society that does not value them and does not make it easy. You can't do outreaches like we did, and you can't just turn on the speakers and break out the music and preach the message outside and baptize people in the open. It just doesn't go that way. And it was encouraging to them and to me that people have a clue. Once in a while, our friends from Egypt log onto our website to hear the messages from here. And when they do, if they happen to log on and hear this one, it blesses their hearts just to be remembered and not forgotten. I just got a Facebook message, and I don't know fully what it means yet, but some of our friends are facing some hard circumstances and ask for prayer. I know that that could mean anything. Doesn't necessarily mean the same thing that you might mean this morning when you're saying, we're facing tribulation, please pray for me. I haven't gotten clarity on what that means, and so I'm waiting to find out. Persecution entered the church, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You might say to yourself, why except the apostles? Well, this is before Twitter and Facebook, before texting and email. It did make sense to sort of keep some sort of ability to communicate, some sort of centralization. It does make sense. But I want you to note, we won't see it this morning. We will see it as we journey forward in the passage. The Holy Spirit won't let it happen. We note here, the Bible is clear to us, the apostles stayed back in Jerusalem while everybody else was scattered. Somehow they obviously felt that it was necessary or important or were able to do that, but the Holy Spirit won't let it happen. They won't remain for long. They will be scattered as well. Why? Well, think about this for a moment. The word apostle means one who was sent. And how could you respond to the call of being sent if you're sitting on your hands, staying in town? The same place where Jesus, you know, planted us, where the Holy Spirit came upon us, but now you're still here. As though the Spirit of God would be speaking from heaven saying, what are you still doing here? Didn't you hear when I gave the message? You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, but then in Judea, which is like saying in Ojai Valley, and then Ventura County, then in Samaria, which is like saying now Los Angeles, and then the uttermost part of the world. So you will see in our future studies that although it says here that they stayed back, the Lord won't let that last for very long. They will be sent. And the Holy Spirit will have to take care of the communications. How is he going to do that? By creating an essential need for a written document. The book that will become essential for the ecclesia. what will be known as the written word of God. The Bible, the New Testament. As long as there is centralization, then you have a system that is established on this earth. And that is anything headquartered on this earth is not the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to repeat that. If it's headquartered on earth, it is not the kingdom of heaven. By definition, without need for explanation, because the kingdom of heaven is where the king headquarters himself. And the Bible says, through Jesus' own words, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. If the system is headquartered on earth, it is not the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit will create a need for a communication system without a centralized headquarters. And it's going to be beautiful. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, check this out, preaching. What are they doing? Hiding? Abandoning their faith? Relenting of their commitment to Christ? No. They're scattered and they are preaching. The Greek word euangelizo, it means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings, the joyful tidings of God's kindness, in particular the messianic blessings. The same word is used in Luke 1, where the angels say, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." The same words used in Luke 4, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," reading from Isaiah, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The same word is used in verse 43 of Luke 4, when Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also." Why? Because for this purpose I have been sent. Now he sent forth his people, and they're doing it. Listen, they're doing it. They begin to preach as the Holy Spirit allows this scattering and moves this scattering. Before we go forward into our last few verses, please allow me to say one thing to clarify. God did not instigate the persecution. God used the persecution. God did not tell Cain to kill Abel. God did not tell Abraham's family to be pagan. But he used what happened with Cain and Abel as part of the story. He used the pagan family of Abraham to get him away from that and lead him into his divine plan. God did not tell the brothers of Joseph to sell him into slavery, but he used their evil intent for his purposes and good. God did not instruct Korah and the others to rebel against Moses. That was the evil of their own heart, but he used that to purify the people of Israel while wandering in the wilderness and preparing to enter the promised land. God didn't instigate the idolatry during Elijah and Elisha's time, but he used the divine messengers in order to preach truth and righteousness and make a division amongst the people. God did not move amongst the evil people to kill Jesus. He let them bear out the evil that is in their own hearts. But God used the situation for his divine purposes to bring redemption to the world. And God did not orchestrate the evil and the persecutions. But as the Bible says, God is very able to work all things together for good. For those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. What they intend for evil, God can use for good. God may not bring in the hardship into your life, although He could. But no matter what the source, if you are faithful and you are called and you are responding and being led by His Spirit, that no matter what the source, He can use it for good. The Bible says even more, He will use it for good. For those that are called, for those that love Him, for those that are following Jesus. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip. We'll learn more about Philip later. Right now we just get introduced to him. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Check it out. And preached Christ to them. Does Jesus have a heart for Samaria? Yes, He does. Does Jesus have a heart for Los Angeles? Yes, He does. Does Jesus have a heart for San Francisco? Yes, He does. Does Jesus have a heart for the planet? Yes, He does. He said, I'll be sending you there. And now He does. And Philip is the one who goes. Who was Philip? Philip was one of the seven. Good reputation. Available. Willing to serve however needed. Before we saw him merely as a deacon. Merely as a servant, as a table waiter, whatever is necessary. But full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now we see him being revealed also as an evangelist. You might know exactly what God is doing in your life today, but does that mean you know for sure what he's going to do in your life tomorrow? If you'll allow him to turn the page in the chapter of your life. We just saw him serving the widows. Now he becomes a preacher and an evangelist of foreign cities. And the Samaritans normally in the flesh would not be hanging out with the traditional Jews. You might remember Samaria is the capital of rebellion when Israel separated out from Judea and their civil rebellion, their civil war, and that whole period. When they rejected Jerusalem, Samaria became their capital. They adopted other religious practices that tied in with Abraham but didn't agree with Jerusalem. This is the context of when the woman at the well asked Jesus. They're telling us that our hill is where we're supposed to worship. And you guys say Jerusalem. What's right? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The time is coming and now is when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's not about centralization on this planet. Same message. For the Father desires those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Kingdom of heaven thinking. Samaritan. Many people, non-Christians, know the story of the Good Samaritan. They might not know really the context. Many don't even know it's from the Bible. They just know it means you're supposed to be nice to people you don't like. So they might call someone a Good Samaritan. The story only has context because Jews do not hang out with Samaritans. And Samaritans would not hang out with traditional Jews. Even though they share common bloodlines, share some common religious principles. The point is Jesus loves Samaria. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now to make sure you're not confused, whenever you leave Jerusalem, no matter where you're going, you go down from Jerusalem. And you always go up to Jerusalem. You guys understand that? So we say we go up north and down south. But now he's literally going from Jerusalem down to the north, to Samaria, to preach Christ. And the multitudes, check it out, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You might say, wait a second, I thought only the apostles did miracles. That's not true. Sometimes you hear that preached today, but not from the Word of God. Where the Holy Spirit is present, power happens. For unclean spirits, crying in a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy? Because healing is happening. Because the good news is being preached to the poor in spirit. Because there is hope in Christ. And somebody cares about Samaria. They have come from Jerusalem to share of the abundance of what is going on there. They're not keeping it only unto themselves. They are sharing it with us. I thought you guys didn't like us. That was before Jesus. That was before the Spirit of God came in us. I thought you guys didn't hang with us. We don't get along together. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Not anymore. Jesus is in our hearts now. And we're coming to share the kingdom of heaven with you. And God's people are asked to do the same thing today. Who in your life would otherwise be distinct or separate, that you wouldn't be hanging with, you wouldn't bring the message with, that you otherwise would not love, but because Jesus is in your heart, you are made new. And he's implanted in you a love, a compassion, a care. And it's time for you to share the good news. The same blessed hope that is in you is available to them as well. Take it and let your cup overflow and be like Philip and let him finish what he wants to do in your life, like he did in Philip, like he did in Stephen, like he does in faithful men and women today around the world, like he wants to do in your life and in mine. Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful, you are so faithful, you are so amazing. Glory to your name. We worship you today. We worship you today. You and you alone receive praise. We bow our hearts. We renew our faith. We receive of your Spirit. And we ask that you just wash afresh amongst your people. As we just receive from the Lord now, continue in prayer. Just cast your cares upon him, the Bible says, for he cares for you. Let him set you free. Remove whatever burdens that might weigh you down. You're about ready to go into the mission field of your life. Finish the meal that God has prepared for you as you sit at the banqueting table of your Lord. Let him bring you the dessert. Eating of that, the freshness of his Spirit, the washing of the water of his Word, the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. Before we break it and go, before we sing our final song of praise and worship, maybe you're here today and just simply saying, I need a touch from the Spirit. I need to be refreshed. I've been serving him, but I feel exhausted and tired. Not ready to start the next week. Not ready to go forward. not ready to face hardship for sure. Maybe you feel like you need wisdom from God to face a challenge or strength to go forward, or healing of your heart or of your physical body. Or maybe you've never really made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's time to get that settled now. Or you've just been wandering, and He's bringing you back home today. Or you're simply saying, I have the Spirit, and I am His. I just want to be filled up to the brim, overflowing. I just want you to top me off. Just want to know that I'm not missing a piece of what you want to do. Anything you want to send, I want to receive. Don't want to go out half full. Want to be filled up over the overflowing. I need a touch from you. Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, if you're looking for a response, a touch, an outpouring from Jesus into your life, won't you slip up your hand right now? Let Him know. Slip up your hand if you're looking for a touch from Him. Almighty God, you see each hand is lifted. And you know each heart and every prayer, every response that is from you. And for each hand that is lifted, we ask now that you would pour in, drench, wash, fill, heal, touch, and bless. In a way that only you can. We couldn't conjure it if we tried, but you can, O Holy Spirit. Moving amongst the faithful, amongst your children, blessing, feeding, lifting. Oh, how we thank you. How we worship you. You can put your hands down. Oh, Lord God. We are yours. We're called by your name. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you claim us as your own. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious name above all names we praise you. And we sing you this final song. And may the song that you put in our hearts continue to flow and outpour all week long, we ask. In Jesus' name above all names, we pray. God's people who agree said amen.